You're listening to the Groundswell Sermon Podcast, a brand new church in the Halton region, Ontario, Canada.
Thank you, Jeremy, so much. And thank you, worship team. Kaz has found a new place to reside on Sundays. I like that effect where you... We're singing the Alleluias at the same time. It's beautiful. So, and thank you for the second song. Was that by David Ruiz or something? Yeah. Takes me back to when my wife Sandy and I went out to seminary in the early 90s, and the Vineyard was just hitting then, and all the songs changed. That's what happened. All the songs just kind of changed to the Vineyard songs, and the church that we, after a while, we attended a church that was connected to the Vineyard out in British Columbia, but that was one song that we sang a lot out there. So I just had a bit of a time warp this morning. Ever have that, where you hear a song from the past? Even the last song, Seek Ye First, that just takes me back to when I first became a Christian. So anyway, well, do you have a preferred form of communication? Is there a way that you like to communicate? What's your favorite form of communication? Is it a modern method of communication like texting, text messaging, or going on the internet and using email? Or maybe you are a Facebook person. I know some of you, you mentioned Facebook already this morning, and some people do Facebook and Facebook Messenger. I'm not on it very often, but in fact, I just went on it this week and found out my brother-in-law had put something on there that I was supposed to see. So, or Instagram or Twitter or LinkedIn. So there are lots of modern methods of communication, but maybe you like the good old methods. How many here like the good old methods? Like a telephone. I certainly miss the telephone with the dial. When I was growing up, it was a black telephone in the living room. And who else had the black telephone in the living room with the dial? And you all were in the living room. I remember when I first started dating, my sister listened in, you know, sat there listening to me, and I'm going, I'm embarrassed. So, but now we have cell phones and that. So, or maybe you like good old snail mail. Do you like snail mail? Do you like getting letters? My wife doesn't want me to go to the mailbox. She wants to be the first one to go to the mailbox. But if it's a bill, she just leaves it, and I'll get it. And then, of course, if you're mailing something, you pay a fortune for a stamp these days. And I hear that the post office, the post department, is bankrupt now, so I don't even know if we're going to get mail anymore. We'll have to see. They want to go on strike. Now, some of us like face-to-face. I like face-to-face. Some of us use nonverbal communication. Are there any other forms of communication that I've missed? How about sign language? Can anybody hear sign? Anybody here able to do it? I've been in churches where I've even sat beside people who do the signing for one another during the message. So I never know if they're really telling them what I said or if they're saying, he's crazy, don't listen to him. Anyway. Well, the truth is we live in a world with more forms of communication than ever before, and I use different forms of communication because I want to communicate with people in a way that they want to be communicated with. Sometimes my family says, why do you do all these different things? And I say, because that's how they like it. My sister loves to text. We will talk, but she regularly texts me. My kids also text, or my daughter uses WhatsApp. And so I get used to that, and some people use email. Other friends like Facebook Messenger. I have a few friends who are always hitting me up on Facebook Messenger or LinkedIn. But to be truthful, I like face-to-face or phone, and every once in a while, I like to pull out the megaphone, especially when my neighbors are bugging me. Actually, my wife said that four in the morning, a neighbor was out shoveling something. She goes, like, what was that? I said, the megaphone is just over here. Just use that. Well, let's take this one step further. How about our communication with God? Are we having good communication with God? Is it possible to have good communication with God? What do we need to do to facilitate good communication with God? That leads us into a lot of things to discuss and a lot of questions. So we're continuing our series on a closer look at the kingdom of God. We've been through 9 or 10 messages, and this is the 9th or 10th. And this subject this morning is what I call kingdom communication. I believe it's important. It's an area we won't want to leave to undeveloped. It's an area we don't want to get wrong. It's critically important. And of course, as Brian has said, we're talking about prayer. I'm happy to hear Brian said that next week you're going to have a very practical application of prayer. So that's wonderful. I'm excited about that. So hopefully this will set you up in some ways for that. Now, if you've been following the series at all, you know that we actually dealt with prayer a few weeks ago, or a month or so ago, in Matthew 6, when we were talking about the righteous practices of giving, of praying, and of fasting. Jesus spoke about prayer there, but he spoke about it there as a private exercise of devotion, a place where we worship God, we confess our sins, and we petition Him for what we need. And it's also related to our connection with other people, because in that instance He said, if you want to be forgiven, you need to forgive others when you're praying, and that's important. So we keep that in mind. Now, this subject is so important in the kingdom that Jesus picks it up again in this context before He finishes the sermon. And He gives us a whole other aspect of prayer that we'll see here and in the parallel passage in Luke 11. So if you have your Bibles, you want to be open to Matthew 7 and possibly have your finger in Luke 11. And if you have a sermon sheet, you can just fill in these things again. If these things you don't feel they're applicable now, you could write it out on the sermon sheet, and when it is applicable, you can refer back to it. So where I want to begin is to ask, why is kingdom communication through prayer? Why does God want us to use prayer? So here I just want to speak generally, get an idea of what the Bible says generally about prayer. Just have a very simple understanding of the Old and New Testament idea of prayer. And again, this is basic, but it's worth bringing it forward to make sure we're on the same page. And I don't want to assume anything about anyone who's hearing this, either here or online, because we just don't ever want to think that, oh, well, everybody knows how to do that. I know when I became a Christian, I didn't know anything at all about prayer. And I spent years seeking out people who, whenever I heard somebody was good at prayer, I said, wow, I need to hang out with that person and ask them questions and get them to teach me and help me with that. And I thank God for the people who did that. What we see in the Bible is that the primary form of communication with God is prayer. And all types of people in the Bible are able to talk to God. And I want to remind you that you don't need to be a pastor or a leader or what you might think is a super spiritual person. I know I've had that throughout my life in ministry, that I've had people go, well, you're a pastor, God will listen to you. And I go, no, He will listen to you. You don't need to have a degree or a title or a position. You just need to be God's child. You need to seek God and love Jesus and desire to follow Him. God loves to hear from His children as well as speak to them. And it's a lot like with my kids when they were young. Now that they're old, I don't want anything. No, that's not true. I do want to have lots to do with them. But I know when they were little, oh, and I do that even now with my grandkids. I love to talk to them, and I love to have them talk to me. I have a 5-year-old granddaughter who just, I was cooking for the family last weekend, and she had so much to tell me. I said, you got to come in here and talk to Grandpa and tell me everything you're going on. So that should thrill our hearts, that God wants to hear from us. I hope that thrills your heart. He wants a relationship with you, and He wants you to have that love for Him and that wanting to talk to Him as well. The second thing God wants is for us to depend on Him. So he invites us to request what we need. Now please notice this. God isn't asking us to prove how strong we are. God is not depending on us. Please beware of theology or doctrine where people might say, oh, God just wants you to be strong and tough it out and become a, you know, and God wants to have faith in you. I've heard that. I've read that. I've seen people on TV, evangelists, say that. And I go, no, that's not right. That's false teaching. God wants us to trust in Him, not in ourselves. Let me give you an example in the Bible. You can either look at it with me or you can listen to it and look at it later. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul starts his letter clearly showing that because he informs me. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in Asia. We were under great pressure beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. He thought they were going to die. Indeed, we felt we received the sentence of death. So you hear how desperate they were. But listen to what he says. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Whoa, okay. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he'll deliver us again. We've set our hope on Him to continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. So God didn't ask Paul to prove Himself. God said, you can rely on me, pray to me, and have your friends praying for me. And that's what Paul did. And he thanked them for praying for him. And he's teaching us to depend on him. So you've heard that I'm going to have surgery at 8 in the morning tomorrow morning. I'm depending. I'm thankful for a good surgeon, but I'm depending on God. Okay? I've been praying for the surgeon all weekend too, okay? And she's the head of surgery at the hospital I'm going to, but I'm depending on God. I put my trust in God. And the third thing we want to see is that prayer is God's chosen method. It's not my method, chosen method. It's not your choice. It's the method that God chose for hearing us. We know God wants us to pray because over and over in the Bible, He tells people to pray. And we've seen it earlier in the sermon. We see it now. So if you have any doubts about whether you should pray or develop your life of prayer, I hope you discover this morning that it is so important. It's important to Him, and it's important to us. So let's look more closely at what Jesus said in this passage. And Jesus gives us a promise to those who persevere in prayer, who are persistent in prayer. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Oh, we sang that beautifully this morning. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So it's so simple. He asks his followers, or he tells his followers really, to ask, to seek, and to knock. So notice here, this isn't just tossing off a little prayer and hoping for the best. This isn't just casually going, oh, by the way, Lord, can I make it a good day? Amen. Bye-bye. And that's it. That's not what he's talking about here. We see that this has intensity. There's a growing intensity here. There's a persistence. There's a persevering. We see it in the tense of the verb. You might not see it, but I, as a Greek student and somebody who can read it in the original language through my studies in school, knows that the Greek tense is always important, just as in the Old Testament, the Hebrew tense. Here, the Greek tense is what's called it's the present tense, but it's the continuous presence, meaning that it just keeps on going. So if we were going to, and some Bibles do translate it like this, it's ask and keep on asking. It's seek and keep on seeking. It's knock and keep on knocking. And we see it by the intensification of the actions themselves, that we go from asking to seeking to knocking. There's an intensity about it, isn't it? He's using terms that suggest that we really, really, we build and we really want this. And Jesus' promise is that everyone who asks receives something. The one who seeks will find, and the one who knocks will have the door opened. Now the question is, does that mean every prayer is answered affirmatively? No. It may seem like that, but experience tells us that not every prayer will be answered affirmatively. This is a call to persistent prayer, not a guarantee to get my way or to get our way. Yes, God will hear, and he will answer in an appropriate way as we learn to communicate regarding the kingdom. God may say yes. God may say wait. God may say no. I always think of that as street lights. Green, yellow, red. Remember, these are kingdom prayers. Go back earlier in chapter 6. Your kingdom come, your will be done. In essence, I'm saying, God, I'm asking for this, but you do what is best. This is not just having my life blessed. This is not just about me getting a blessing. I like the words of the pastor and writer John Piper, because he made this distinction. He said, prayer is not an intercom from downstairs to the kitchen, but it's a wartime walkie-talkie. I was in a house one time when people had that kind of intercom where they could call upstairs and say, the chip bowl is empty, can you fill up the chips and bring more pop down? And somebody came running down with a bag of chips and more pop. And so I always remember that when I think of this. Because what John Piper is said, no, prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. That's what he's clarifying about kingdom communication. Our prayer is meant to be intense because we're actually in spiritual battles. And that's why we need to be persistent. That's why we need to be persevering. So what's the benefit, though, of being persistent or persevering? Well, let's think about that for a moment. The benefits of persistent prayer. First benefit is that it keeps us coming back to God. If we're going to develop persistence, we need to settle in for the long haul. It's not going to be a sprint. It's going to be a marathon. And we need to realize that casual prayer is really not going to do it. It's like exercising for our health. If I walk regularly, I start to feel better. But I'll be honest with you, I've slacked off in the last several months from walking. And I just haven't felt like walking that much. But this past week, I said, Brian, you got to get back to walking and some weightlifting too. And so I just kind of said, okay. So Friday, I went walking in Gage Park. And then first thing Saturday morning, I said, oh, got to do it again this morning. Okay, got to go out again. And there were the dog walkers and me in Gage Park once again, walking around. Well, it's the same with your prayer life. You can't just do it one day. You can't just pray one day and say, well, I'm done for the week. I'm done for the month. No. You won't be strong unless you're praying regularly and persistently. You see, God is building a relationship with us. And he uses this to keep us coming back to say, ask, seek, knock. Secondly, it teaches us dependence and patience. I mentioned that subject of dependence earlier. How do we develop it? We develop it by being put in a position where we either do it or we don't get anything. Listen to the parable that Jesus told that Luke gives us in Luke chapter 18. Jesus told his disciples a parable, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So the reason for this prayer, Luke says, is this is to remind you to just keep on praying and don't give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who didn't fear God or care what people thought about him. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Oh, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, this widow just keeps bothering me. I'll see that she gets justice so she won't eventually come and wear me out." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice? Will he not do that for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will give them justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?" What Jesus is saying in that parable is that the issue is not with God, it's with me. It's with you and me, with us. Will we have the faith to persevere, to keep on asking, even if it's not coming or forthcoming, and not give up? One other benefit, it may cause us to refine or even change our prayer over time. Have you ever noticed, those of you who pray, that the longer you pray about something, the more it gets refined as you do? You tend to work it over, or in another sense, God works you over, and the result is a purified prayer with sharper focus, with clearer ideas. I think about my times with my family when we've needed to move from house to house, and my prayers always started for the things that I wanted in those houses. And that the more I prayed about it, the more it changed from what I wanted to what my wife wanted and needed, to what my son and daughter wanted and needed. Never to what the cat needed. That was dead. Yeah, the cat just had to go along with whatever we wanted. But it just changed from the focus being on me. And that's just one example. I have many, many examples throughout my life in ministry of my prayers starting out this way, but then God redirecting me until I'm in His will and praying His will, and He's happy to answer that. In the parallel passage to this teaching in Luke's gospel, we have an illustration to demonstrate what's meant by persistence. So listen to this illustration. It's in the same context of the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus spoke it in that sermon. Matthew chose not to use it, but let's listen to it. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have any food to give him." And suppose the one inside says, "Don't bother me. The door's locked. My kids and I are in bed. I can't give up and get you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of your friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So this is a lifestyle illustration from that period, from Palestine, of a family, probably lived in a one-room house, and the whole family are in bed, sharing a bed, and it's so inconvenient and impractical for this friend to get up. But once again, just like it was for the judge, because of the persistence of that person, they get up. And they say, and Jesus says, because of their shameless audacity. I see another translation that says, because of their raw nerve, of their importunity. Another idea is the word boldness. God wants us to be bold in prayer. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way as we are, but was without sin. So let's approach the throne of grace with boldness and confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I want to focus on what boldness really is. The Alliance pastor and writer A.W. Tozer back in the 20th century wrote about this and said, boldness is not brazenness. You don't storm in and demand anything. To be brazen is to be rude and to be entitled and say, I demand this. He said, that's not what boldness is. Boldness is that humble sense that I can approach my Heavenly Father and ask for what I need in the kingdom and have confidence in Him. And confidence because Jesus has given us that permission to enter and come up to the throne of grace and ask for what we need. Have you got that? That you can be bold in prayer. If it's that humble sense of asking for what you need and recognizing that the one who can give it to you is your Heavenly Father and your Lord Jesus. So persistent prayer results in getting God's good gifts. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, Jesus said, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? The parallel passage in Luke 11, if you, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So in both Matthew's account and Luke's account, Jesus uses the same form of teaching. It's the same account, but they focus on different aspects. Jesus here is using what we call the comparative method. If you do this, even though you're not perfect, how much more will God, who is perfect, do this? And God wants to give us good gifts. But there's a difference in what Matthew records and what Luke records. Matthew just mentions the good gifts, but notice that Luke, who in his gospel mentions the Holy Spirit more than any other gospel writer, Luke talks about the giver of the good gifts, who is the Holy Spirit, who brings those good gifts right into our lives. So Jesus has that dual focus in this section, and each of the gospel writers chooses to focus on one part or the other. But the main point we want to have here is that God wants to answer us and give us good things when we ask. Now, when I originally started this series, I spoke with Brian and I spoke with Ian Campbell. And I think at that time, Ian began the series on James, right? Yeah, and why we chose both of these is that the Sermon on the Mount was very well known as Jesus' key area of teaching in the early church. And the first epistle or letter that was written, we believe, was James' epistle. And James' epistle is, in many ways, parallels the Sermon on the Mount. So I said, why don't we do both? And we'll kind of overlap, but from different voices. And I know Ian did many sermons from the letter from James as well. So I just want to show you the two places in James where he talks about prayer and how these dovetail together. In James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, James says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So James, Jesus' earthly half-brother through Mary, James is focusing on that good gifts aspect, that our Heavenly Father wants to give us good gifts, but there's times that we don't receive. Why not? Chapter 3, where he says, beginning in verse 2, you don't have because you do not ask God. If you don't pray, don't expect to have. And he says, when you do ask, you don't receive because you're asking with the wrong motives to spend what you get on your pleasures. So again, he's saying, if you don't ask, you won't have. And if you're asking with the wrong motives, that it's all about me, 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 he's saying you may not get that way if your motivation is wrong. So the essence of kingdom communication is persistent prayer, asking and seeking and knocking. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to do that? The true statement is, God is more willing to answer than we are to ask. Jesus shares with his followers so they will persist, because he's going to leave them soon, and he wants them to persist, and he wants us to persist until he returns. Now, one more thing I want to note before I finish, that Jesus once again concludes with something that may cause us to scratch our heads and say, why are you seeing that here? In verse 12, he says, so in everything. So this is kind of a summation from everything he said before. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now you may say, well, what does that have to do with persistent prayer? Or is he just throwing in a good rule? Well, some have thought Jesus just adds this, and they've called it the golden rule, right? You know, you've heard that this is the golden rule. And some people believe, and I certainly have read those commentaries or the writing about this, that some people say Jesus says, oh yeah, and just plunks that in there and say, let's put this in here. Some people even say they believe this is the essence of Jesus' teaching. This is really what Jesus came to teach, and everything else is sort of secondary. And there they're missing the context of the whole sermon. What we want to do is look at the larger context of the whole sermon. And remember that back in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, first of all, that he is the fulfillment of the law. And by himself, he is here to fulfill the law, but now he is inviting his followers to be part of the kingdom fulfillment of the law. And so he's circling back to when he said, don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets, I've come to fulfill them. And I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus draws our focus back to righteousness and righteous living, and saying, how are we to live righteously? By treating our friends and neighbors and family and even our enemies the way we want to be treated. The way we want to be treated. I'm thinking that watching the hockey playoffs, and I'm thinking with that body check, is that the way you want to be treated? I'm not sure. Maybe I shouldn't apply it to hockey. I don't know. But I know that if I feel like doing something to somebody, the question I've learned to ask is that how I'd like to be treated? How would I like that? Friends, we need to pray about that. We need to pray with perseverance. We need to ask and seek and knock. And we need to treat one another righteously. Before I close with a poem and a prayer, I want to say once again to Groundswell, and especially to the leadership team, I am so thankful that you are a church of prayer. And Brian, when you shared that this morning, that you're going to make it practical next Sunday and have people involved in a practical exercise of prayer, just another example of that pray first mentality. Again, please don't think that that's a small thing. It is a huge thing, and it makes this church a wonderful place to be. and be a part of. I'm seeing Jeremy and Amy nodding as well, too, that just the prayer emphasis and gathering this morning again for prayer and being prayed for is just a wonderful thing. So thank you for being a church of prayer. I want to read you a poem that I read years ago, but I always thought, hey, it fits with this. And I want to conclude with it and pray and then lead us into communion. The poem is simple. I got up early one morning and rushed into my day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Troubles tumbled around me and became heavier with each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. And he answered, you didn't ask. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys on the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, why, child, why don't you just knock? I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day became gray and bleak. I asked the Lord for a reason, and he said, my child, you just didn't seek. I woke up early this morning, and I paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Amen. Let's pray. Father, never let us lose sight of what a privilege we have to pray. Lord, sometimes I've just grown cold or weary about prayer, but you have faithfully reminded me that it's the greatest privilege we have is to talk to you and to hear from you, to listen to you through your word, by your spirit, even through other people. Lord, what a gift. Thank you for the gift of prayer, and thank you for the grace that you give to us. Lord, each one of us probably could take another step forward in prayer based on what we've heard this morning. Please help us to take that step. Please help us to think about what you've said, and this week to figure out what's the next step in my life of prayer. And as we do that, Lord, give us the grace to do whatever you're calling us to do. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you into the time of the Lord's table and remind you again, as I've always said in communion, that this isn't the table of Groundswell Church or the Christian Missionary Alliance or Brian or anybody else. It's the table of the Lord. And if you're a part of God's family through faith in his son Jesus, this is your table too. We have two different ways to take it here. You can use the little wafer here and you can dip it in there and do it by intinction. Or you can pick up one of these and take it back to your seat. It has the little wafer in there and the juice below it. And it's that reminder that Jesus gave us at the Last Supper that we talked about on Easter Sunday, that this is my body which is given for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And this cup is my blood which is given for you. And Jesus did that to pay for our sin, to give us forgiveness in God's family. Praise be to God for that. Father, we thank you for the body and blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that these symbols of that remind us of Jesus, drive us back to Jesus, the one who's invited us to pray and brought us into that close relationship with you, our Heavenly Father. We give you thanks. Forgive us our trespasses, our sins, our faults. And Lord, we choose to forgive those who have sinned against us, just as you've called us to do. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, and lead us closer to you who has all the power and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I invite you to come forward and receive the elements.
Thank you for listening to the Groundswell Podcast. For more info or to support Groundswell, check out www.thegroundswellchurch.com. Grace and peace.